Matthew chapter number 14. And been looking over this passage and thinking on this passage this week. And just in this, I guess in chapter 14 altogether, but in this last section, and I told Les last night as I was studying and trying to put things together that I was contemplating and trying to figure out whether to tie all this together into one message. I had so many different thoughts and different points and different things with this section of Scripture that I didn't know if I could put it all together into one message or not. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14 for probably a couple more weeks, actually, because there's just so much in here. And so if you'll be patient, stick around with me a little bit. We'll get through this, but Les reminded me last night, it's not a race. We're not in a hurry to get through it. We don't have any time constraints on this. I just want to get the richness of the Word of God and the messages it has for us. And so we're going to be actually just looking at a very brief, very short passage of Scripture today in Matthew chapter number 14. It would have been really easy for me to just preach on Peter walking on the water today and looking at the obvious points from that. But I want to bring out a few other things that I find in this passage. And so we'll be looking at that through the next few weeks, Lord willing. But just to kind of get us on track here of where we're at. Last week we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we saw that he was teaching his disciples and us a very important lesson. They had went out and they'd been preaching and been teaching and was all excited for all the things that they had seen, that they had done, that they had accomplished. And so they were getting a little bit too big for their own good in their own minds. And they actually come to Jesus and began ordering him and telling him what to do. And I said, even ourselves, we're prone to do that from time to time, mm-hmm. of trying to tell God what we think's best and what we think he ought to do. Right. And so whenever they told him to send the people away because there was no food, he says, how about this? You feed them instead. Mm-hmm. You know what's best. You know what's going on so well. You're able to do such great things. How about you feed them instead? And they were quickly brought down to size, realizing that they can do nothing without him. And that's a great lesson for us to learn as well, because the Bible clearly teaches us that without him, we can do nothing. We start thinking that we're accomplishing great things or that we have great capabilities or we're going to do great things for God. And in reality, we're not able to do anything for God without God. Right. It's him working through us. It's us submitting ourselves to him. It's us presenting ourselves a living sacrifice so that he is able to work in us and through us. So that was a great lesson for them and for us to learn that God can do great things with us if we submit ourselves to him. But we can't do anything without him.
Right.
Even the air that we breathe is only here because God gives it to us.
Right.
We can do nothing without him. So whenever we start thinking we have to perform or we have to do things to make God proud of us, we're looking at it completely the wrong way.
Right.
It's that we come to him humbly realizing how little we actually are, because without him, we can do nothing.
Right.
We bring our little loaves, our little fishes to him, and he multiplies it. He does something great. Nothing that's ever accomplished on this earth is of any lasting consequence done in the power of our own strength.
Right.
Only through him. And so this week we're going to see Jesus actually embodying what he was teaching. We're going to see through what we're looking at today, as well as the next couple weeks, how this comes into play, how we have to depend on him for all things, how we have to keep our focus, our eyes upon him, even as we look at Peter walking on the water here in another week or two. As Peter's walking on the water, it's whenever he takes his eyes off of Jesus. That's whenever he begins to sink, right?
Right.
And so we're going to be seeing that, but the passage I want to get to today is chapter 14, verse number 22 and 23. I'm just going to be reading two verses. I know that's a little abnormal for me.
Okay.
But anyway, verse number 22 and 23, and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountains apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the richness of your Scripture and all the things that you're showing us from it. I just pray that you'd just take these thoughts that we've studied out and, Lord, make them plain. Help me, Lord, to remember them. Help me to say them, Lord, in a way that's helpful and true and accurate. Lord, we just pray, ask you to be with the needs of our church family here. We thank you so much for each one of them. We ask you, Lord, just to work in their lives and grow them. Help them, Lord, to trust you more, depend on you more, love you more. And, Lord, I just pray that you would do great things in us and through us, Lord, for without you we can do nothing. Thank you so much for all you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read two verses this morning, this afternoon, whatever it is. And what we find here is Jesus has sent the multitude away after he filled them, by the way. We'll look at that later on. But anyway, he sends the multitude away and he sends his disciples away. And he does that for the purpose he wants to have some time alone with his Father. He wants to have some time alone in prayer. And so he sends all the multitude away, sends all the disciples away, and leaves him alone. He goes up into a mountain and spends time in prayer. So today what we're going to be looking at is the importance of prayer. We're looking at the importance of prayer here. Because it amazes me whenever I look through Scripture and I read all the times that Jesus prayed. To me, it kind of gives me a little bit of a reason to pause and to think, because I look at Jesus and I understand that as he tread this earth, he was 100% God as well. So it's almost, I don't mean this irreverently, but the idea of him praying, it's almost like he's talking to himself, right? And so you look at him and you think, well, this is God, but also it brings to the forefront the reality that he was 100% man. We see his humanity in the fact that he was praying. And so it's convicting to me that if prayer was that important to Jesus, that we find him praying so often in Scripture, and obviously every time that he prayed was not recorded, right, not by a long shot, but how often we see him praying, even so much it left such an impact on his disciples that one of the only things they ever ask him, okay, mm-hmm, one of the only things they ever ask him to teach was teach us how to pray. Why did they ask him to teach them how to pray? Because they have observed him praying. They had seen how often he prayed. They had seen how important it was that he prayed, and they felt like they came up short. Mm-hmm. They're looking at his prayer life, and they're saying, there's something about that. There's something about prayer to him. It's so important. It needs to be important to us. So Jesus, please teach us how to pray. And he tells us later on that he gives us access, that because of him, we have access to God, that we can pray through him. We can go directly. We can go boldly to his throne of grace and obtain mercy in the time of need. And so we can find that all these times that we have access, we have the ability, we have an open line, so to speak, to God. Anytime we can pray to him, we can seek him. But often we find that we neglect it. We neglect prayer. And so as we see this, we find that Jesus had every right, honestly, every reason at this point in time to neglect prayer. Something interesting in this passage is we find all the way up in verse number 13 of chapter 14. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Excuse me. So all the way up in verse number 13, he leaves the multitude, he leaves the crowds, so that he can go out into a desert place apart. It's kind of inferred there that he's going apart to spend time to rest and to pray. He gets to that place apart, and whenever he gets there, everybody else comes flocking to him, and guess what? He still doesn't have time to rest and to pray. And so that would have been early in the day. He taught, he preached, he healed, he did all these things all day long. He fed the 5,000 at the end of the day. And we get to the end of the day and he still hasn't had that opportunity to spend time with God. Have you ever woke up in the morning and there's something right as soon as you get up, maybe you're running late for work, maybe the kids are needing you, maybe something's going on. You get up, you start your day off, and next thing you know, you're laying your head down at night and you still haven't prayed. You ever been there? Guess what? Jesus did it. The only occasion we find him praying the entire day is whenever he prayed over his food before he broke it. That's been sometimes my experience. I lay my head down at night, and the only time I've ever prayed was whenever I prayed and gave thanks for the food that I ate. It's like, wait, this isn't the way this is supposed to work, is it?
Right.
And so we find it even happening with Jesus. But anyway, we find with Jesus' example here how important prayer is. I've already mentioned that, but Jesus prayed frequently. Doesn't take much reading in Scripture to find that there was a lot of praying going on in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Many of the Psalms were actually prayers.
Right.
There's many different people who prayed in the Scriptures. We find it all throughout the New Testament. We find that Paul often requested prayer. in the epistles that he wrote, as well as mentioning that he was constantly praying for the ones he was writing to. Mm-hmm. Tells him that he makes mention of them always in his prayers. And he asked them, pray for me and pray for these things specifically. And so there's a lot of emphasis on prayers all throughout Scripture. We find prayers of thanksgiving. We find prayers of supplication, or that's asking, desiring things. And we find prayers of intercession. That's whenever we are interceding, praying on behalf of other people, right? Mm-hmm. We find all these different types of prayers in the Bible. And so with all this praying going on in the Bible, why is it that we struggle to pray? There's many different reasons we struggle, but I've written down several different things here that we can learn from this passage about prayer. Very first thing that I find here is that prayer takes humility. Prayer takes humility. This is one reason we find it hard to pray, is because it humbles us. Not only does it go against our pride, our way of thinking, just to take quiet time, and as the world would view it, as others would view it, sitting there talking to ourselves, right? Yeah. Have you ever heard someone mock and make fun of prayer because you're just sitting there talking to the wall, talking to yourself? But in reality, we know that God is right there with us. But it is humbling. Sometimes you pray and it feels like it doesn't leave the room. Sometimes it feels like it doesn't go past the ceiling, right? But it's humbling whenever we pray. Even the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, a verse that many people are familiar with. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray. We find a principle here. It takes humility to pray. So pride keeps us from prayer, doesn't it?
Yes.
In its simplest form, prayer is an admission that we are unable to do something. You realize that? When we go to God and we make requests before Him, whenever we go to God and pray about things, it is an admission that we are unable to do something. It is an admission that we are needy. You don't pray about things you can do yourself, right?
No.
You don't do that. You pray whenever there's things that you can't do. And I don't know about you, I don't like to admit there's things I can't do. There's one of the greatest ways, the easiest ways to get me to do something is tell me that I can't. Because I'll try to prove you wrong. By the way, that's my pride. I'll admit it. I'm not necessarily always humble. But anyway, it takes humility to pray. It is admitting that we are needy. It is admitting that we are unable of ourselves to do things. And by the way, this is the reason why so many people find it hard to accept Christ and salvation, because it takes humility. That's why we have religions all around the world that are trying to teach us that we can save ourselves, that it's based on our good works or our ceremonies, our abilities, our sacraments, all these different things. It's all, no other way of putting it here, but it's all pride. It's all saying, I'm going to do it myself, God. But even as Christians, we can say that about the religions, we can say that about the lost, but even as Christians, we still do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And try to do it ourselves or die trying.
Right.
Because we won't humble ourselves and pray. For us to ask God, we have to admit we're not able. That's an affront to our pride. That's something that we just can't stand to admit there's something that we can't do.
Mm-hmm.
So our prayer is often neglected. It's often our last resort.
Right.
When all else fails. I hate that phrase. When all else fails, try Jesus. Now, that's not the way it works. Not the way it should work, but it often is the way that it works. I believe Satan also plays on this as well, because we have a battleground in our mind. And how often do you find that prayer is one of the things that you have a hard time to do up here?
Mm-hmm.
You have all the reasons in the world not to pray. You have so many distractions. Why is it that as soon as you set some time apart to pray, why is it as soon as you kneel down or whatever position, I know it's not a position or anything, but if you kneel down or you bow your head or however you pray, why is it that it's then that all the different thoughts come to your mind?
Yeah.
All the junk, all the crazy thoughts, all the crazy movies that you've watched or stupid things that you've said or things that you shouldn't have listened to or watched or all these things come flooding to your mind. Just stupid things come flooding to your mind the moment that you try to pray. But even before that, you get all these reasons why you can't pray, why you shouldn't pray, why it's silly that you pray. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one? that I begin to pray, or I think about praying about something, I think, ah, that's stupid. I can't pray about that. That's too small. That's too silly. That's impossible. That's whatever. Insert your word there. All these reasons why I can't pray about this. But we find in Scripture that there is no reasons why you can't pray about anything. There is no limitations given on prayer anywhere in Scripture. There is nothing off limits. There is nothing that you can't go to God about in prayer. It's one reason why it says, let us come to Him boldly, right? Mm-hmm. We can come to Him boldly. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid to bring anything to God. We can come to Him with all of our worries, all of our cares, all of our fears. But Satan likes to make us feel silly about what we need to pray about, or feeling like we can't pray about something. And I believe all that is because if he can keep you from prayer, he can keep you from the power that's within God.
Exactly.
He can keep you away from help. You can illustrate it in your mind this way, is that God has the life preserver reached out for you, and he's giving you all of the reasons, Satan's giving you all the reasons not to grab a hold of it. Now, in that illustration, it would be stupid not to grab a hold of the life preserver while you're drowning, right? But that's essentially what he's doing in prayer, is God has given us access. He has given us the ability, but Satan starts appealing to our pride.
Yeah.
He starts appealing to our pride and telling us all the reasons why we can't go to God. How many times has it been that you've sinned and you just absolutely felt like a scoundrel after you sinned? You just felt horrible about it, but you couldn't go to God in prayer. Is that a confession on my part, on behalf? You sin, and then you feel like you can't, and you have all the reasons in your mind that you just can't do it. And it may be hours, it may be days, that your prayer life is hindered because of this sin in your life. When in reality, the Bible tells us that we can go to Him, confess our prayer, and He will cleanse us.
Right.
But Satan keeps us from that. He'll keep us with shame, with guilt, with all these other things. But Jesus says that we can come for cleansing. Our pride keeps us from it. Next thing that we find here, not only does prayer take humility, it also takes faith. It takes faith. Because we've already seen that prayer requires us to admit that we can't, but it also requires us to believe that God can.
Mm-hmm.
That's simple enough, right?
Exactly.
You're not going to ask someone for help if you don't think that they can do anything about it. It takes faith. And so we go to God in prayer believing that He can do something about what we're praying about. It's another reason why we don't pray. Because sometimes we don't think God can. Sometimes our faith is small. Sometimes our faith is almost non-existent. Because we don't think that He can. Sometimes it's not necessarily whether He can or not, but whether or not He will.
Mm-hmm.
And so it still keeps us from praying because there's all these different reasons that come up. And so prayer takes faith. Requires us to believe that God can. It's easy to say that we have faith in God, right? We can say that we believe that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, right?
Right.
But do we pray like it? No. See, our actions speak louder than words, because if we believe that God can do anything, then why aren't we praying about everything? Now, this isn't a chastisement. This isn't looking down on anyone, because I'm preaching to myself probably more than I am anybody else. But why is it that we have so much trouble with it? Well, look back to the previous one. Often it's our pride. It takes humility, but it also takes faith. The next thing that I find here is, in addition to humility and faith, it also takes trust. We often equate faith and trust to one another, don't we? We see faith and trust as being equal, but here I see a difference in them. Faith is believing that God can, but trust is believing that He will do what's best. Okay? That's the difference I see here. Trust is seeing that God is able, more than able, to do anything, but not being like the disciples and saying, God, come here and do this for me. Because even Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but I will be done. Right? That's where it takes trust. Because oftentimes whenever I pray, I have in my mind what I want to be done.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with me going to God and saying, this is what I'd like to be done.
Right.
Now, there's something wrong with ordering it and saying, come on, do it now, God. God's not your genie. He's not your concierge. He's not there to fulfill all of your hopes and dreams and wishes. That's not what God's there for. But whenever we go to God, we know that He is more than able, but we know that we're limited.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Him that's limited, it's us that's limited. And so as we're trying to decipher what we would like to see done, what we would like to have accomplished in our lives, what we'd like to see happen, we also have to trust God that He knows all things, that He does all things well. And although this may look best to me, we have to trust Him that ultimately He's going to do what's best. Does that mean that we don't pray that God's going to do whatever He wants to do anyway? No, that's not what I'm saying. Have to be, as she said, okay with the outcome no matter what. We're trusting Him.
Mm-hmm.
It takes humility, it takes faith, it takes trust. We find even a good example of it is whenever the three Hebrews are thrown into the fiery furnace. They refuse to bow down, they refuse to worship this idol that the king has made, and they tell him, our God is able.
Right.
That's faith, right?
Right.
Our God is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. But if not,
mm-hmm.
we still won't bow down.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I know He can, but if He doesn't,
right.
I'm still trusting Him.
Yeah.
I'm trusting Him to do what's right because He knows so many things that I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
The next thing we find out about prayer here is that prayer takes time. Prayer takes time. And now I'm not saying that we have to pray for an hour a day every day. I'm not saying that it's about the amount of time.
Right.
But prayer takes time.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a priority. Because if we prioritize prayer, guess what? We're not going to do it. Find here is there in the wilderness. He sends His disciples away. He sends the multitudes away. And He takes this quiet time for prayer. He does it intentionally. Maybe that's a good way to put it. He does it intentionally. Because obviously He didn't have any of that quiet time in prayer up to this point. He could have very easily have gotten on the boat and laid down in the boat and He could have slept because obviously He needed rest by this time. He had spent an entire day in ministry. He had went there to rest to begin with. He never did get any rest. He could have easily went to the boat, went to sleep, woke up on the other side, and everything would have been grand. But He decided that something else was more important.
Right.
Even the fact that He stayed behind to pray, He sent the boat away. So now how does He get where He's going? Because the boat's going. Does He wait for the next boat? Well, we know that the multitude came by land. More than likely, He's planning on walking. So He passed the easy transportation up in order to pray. See all these things here? This is how important it was to Jesus to pray. He made the time. He found the time. He made it a priority to pray. And so I think that making prayer a priority, taking the time to pray, is closely related to the very first thing that I said, is that prayer has to become important. We have to see it as important. Not only do we have to see it as important, we have to see ourselves as needy. We have to see God as able to meet that need. Right? And whenever we get all of those things in line, then we're going to be praying. We're going to find time to pray. We're going to see it as essential, as necessary that we pray. The funny thing about it is, with our use of time, we always find time for what is important. And if you want to find out people's priorities, if you want to find out what's important to people, find out what they make time for.
Mm-hmm. Right? Right.
Find out what they make time for. And so that shows priority. You're going to make time for what is important.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe it's important for us to carve out a time each day to pray.
Right.
Make it an essential part of your day. We see also here that prayer requires sincerity. Prayer requires sincerity. And I think maybe this is it's not necessarily the most important part, but maybe the most misunderstood part of prayer. Because honestly, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of making prayer ritualistic, making it ceremonial, memorizing prayers, reciting prayers, saying prayers mindlessly out of habit. And honestly, this is something that even I struggle with myself, because I have the same prayer requests I pray for all the time, and you become ritualistic about it. You can almost recite it without thinking. We're no longer sincere in it. Whenever we start looking at prayer as something that we need to schedule and that we need to have time for and we need to do, and we see it as necessary, we can still fall into this trap of feeling as if it's another thing to check off our calendar. It's something else that we need to just do, another task to do throughout our day. It's like washing our hair or brushing our teeth or whatever. It's just a part of our day, a part of our schedule. And that leads to insincerity. Mm-hmm. How many times have you brushed your teeth and forgot whether you've even done it? Later on, you're thinking, did I brush my teeth this morning? Why? Because you do it ritualistically. You do it out of habit, right?
Right.
Even in many religions, the prayers are memorized, recited. Mm-hmm. Same thing over and over again. It's mindless. But prayer needs to be sincere. It needs to be from the heart. It isn't about the format. It's not about the words. It's not about the length or many of the other things that we try to tie into prayer there. Prayer requires sincerity. It's going to God, and it's going to Him, going to God as our Father, without pride, without pretense, and telling Him our cares, our desires, our feelings, our fears, and trusting Him to do what's best about all of it. Because I know each and every one of us have desires, have cares, have feelings, have worries, have anxieties, have all of these different things going around in our mind. And we keep them within. We keep them bottled up.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. All your care. He's given us this opportunity, this ability to come to Him in prayer, but it requires us to be sincere.
Yeah.
Why is it that we're often not sincere? Why is it that we can just go through things in ritualistic or ceremonial form? Well, comes back to humility. It's a lot easier just to go through and recite a prayer than it is to actually air out all of your feelings and all of your concerns and all of your worries to a thrice holy God.
Right.
It's easy for me to just go through my little checklist or my little prayer journal or whatever and just repeat the same things over and over again than to actually get down to business with God and let Him know what's on my heart, the things that's affecting my mind, the things that's keeping me awake at night. It's a lot easier just to go through the motions. Because actually getting in and being sincere in prayer requires humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He wants us to be sincere in prayer. He doesn't want us to just be going through the motions. He doesn't want us just to be doing it out of habit. Because our walk with God is a relationship with God.
Yes.
This is us talking to God, talking to the one who loves us so much so that He would die for us. Could you imagine if, and this may not be hard to imagine for some, I don't know, but could you imagine if in a relationship, if Les and I, if our relationship came down to just the ritualism, ceremonialism, that I went through and I had my checklist of the things I have to say and I have to do because she's my wife. What kind of marriage are we going to have? I need to tell her I love her at least 5 times a day. Okay? So I'll wake up, love you. A little bit later, love you. Go throughout the day, and I'm kind of lazy on this day. I haven't done as well. I'll start looking at my checklist, and at the end of the day, I've only told her 3 times today. I've got 2 more. Got to fit 2 more in before I go to bed. Love you. I love you. I'm done. I did it. That's goofy, isn't it? That's silly to even think about. How often does our prayer life get that way? Is there any sincerity in doing it just because? Require sincerity. He wants us to come and bear our heart to Him. The Bible tells us He's the lover of our soul. He wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to Him. We'll say part of it's about listening as well. I don't have this in my notes. But sometimes we're in such a hurry to get out of the prayer closet that we don't take time to actually meditate, to think, to listen. We get our part done and we leave. Prayer requires sincerity. We find in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 14 an extremely good example of a sincere prayer. It's also an extremely short prayer. Remember I said it doesn't matter length.
Yeah.
formality, anything like that. Verse number 30, it says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" I guarantee you that was a sincere prayer on Peter's behalf. There was no formality in that. He wasn't going with airs as he went in and making sure he said the right things and did it the right way and used big, long religious words and made himself sound spiritual. That's not. He said, "Lord, save me. I'm going to die. That's it." He was sincere in his prayer. Oftentimes, sincere prayers are short prayers.
You're right.
And so whenever I said earlier to make time for prayer, I'm not talking about making these long, pretentious prayers. That's not what I'm saying. But being sincere in our prayers. Last thing that I see here about prayer is that prayer tunes our heart to God.
Right.
I believe this is the most important function of prayer. I think we often look at prayer as being a way to get things from God, a way to get Him to do what we want Him to do. Isn't that how the world often looks at it?
Mm-hmm.
We look at Him almost as the genie.
Yeah.
We're calling out to Him. We're wanting Him to do these things for us, give us these things. And it's gimme, 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 gimme.
Yeah.
But whenever we look through all these things that I've brought out here today, that it requires humility, sincerity, faith, trust, all of these things, we start seeing a better perspective of who God is and of who we are.
Right?
And as we come to Him in sincerity, in humility, trusting Him, faithful, or having faith in Him, then we begin desiring what He wants, seeing things through His perspective, right? Starts tuning us to God. We consider ourselves, our problems, our desires, His ability, His will, His care, His concern. It helps us grow in our trust and in our dependence on God. I guess that's what a lot of this comes down to, is our dependence on God. Because as Jesus walked this earth, there's no doubt in my mind He was dependent every day, perfectly in tune with the Father and what the Father wanted Him to do.
Right.
Everything that He did was perfectly in tune with God.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever we go to God in prayer, in all sincerity, we are tuning our hearts to Him. It's calling us away from our own little world, all of the things that are going on, and causing us to consider Him.
Right.
To meditate on Him, to think about Him, to think about our reliance, our dependence on Him, think about our needs, our inabilities, and in all of those things, it tunes our heart to God. I think we'll find that as we pray, it's going to have the effect of bringing about all the things that I've already mentioned here today. Because whenever we humble ourselves in prayer, prayer humbles us. Whenever we go to God in faith, our faith is increased. Whenever we submit our concerns and our cares and our problems to Him, trusting Him with the outcome, we trust Him more. You see how this works?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we start carving out a little bit of time and making it a priority to pray, we find it easier to find time to pray.
Right.
We start desiring to pray. The more we pray, the more we want to pray.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, the opposite's also true.
Exactly.
The less you pray, the harder it is to find time to pray.
Right.
The less we pray, the less we want to pray. The less we pray, the harder it is on our pride to pray. The less we pray, the less we trust Him. The less we pray, the smaller our faith gets. The less we pray, the more out of tune we get with God, the more distant He becomes. Not because He has left us, but because we've left Him.
Right.
We've gotten so many things in our own life, our own priorities, the way that we want to do things, the way that we want things to be done, that we don't have time for God and for God's plan. We no longer give any consideration to God and His plan. We're going about to do what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings us back full circle. We get to the place where the disciples were.
Yeah.
We need a little bit of a checkup,
mm-hmm.
a little bit of a jolt, a little bit of a wake-up call.
Right.
Because that's what the disciples are getting. They're getting a wake-up call because even Jesus Himself had to be fully and totally submitted and reliant to God to do anything.
Right.
And sometimes we have to come to the place where we have to rely on God, where we have to depend on Him, where we come to the end of our own and we have to realize our limitations so that we will look to Him. Sometimes that's what happens. I believe for a Christian, prayer is more important than the food that we eat, than the water we drink, and the air that we breathe, because it is our connection with our Creator,
right,
with the lover and the sustainer of our lives, our souls. That's what prayer is for us. It's not something mandated and obligatory that we have to do. It's something that we need.
Right.
Not have to, it's something that we need. Mm-hmm. It's our source of life, our strength, our relationship. It's our connection with the God that loves us. Prayer is extremely important. And we see that illustrated because Jesus here took the time out, sent everyone away, even when he was tired, even whenever there was other needs that could be done. He said, this is most important.
Right.
I need to go apart. I need to spend time in prayer. I need to get in tune with my Heavenly Father. I need to take my cares, my concerns to Him. And that's what He did.
Yeah.
Find Him doing it time and time again. Don't let the world and don't let the devil and don't let even your own mind fool you into thinking that prayer is unimportant, that prayer doesn't accomplish anything, that prayer is unessential. For us as Christians, it's our power source. It's of utmost importance. We have to pray.
Mm-hmm.
We need to pray.
Right.
We need to get out of stale, formal prayer and just truly pour our hearts out to God.
Mm-hmm.
Truly trust Him. Go to Him with anything and everything. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. It's what we need to do as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Make it become second nature.
Yeah.
Keep the line open. Continue to talk with God and take everything to Him. Because He's listening. He hears. He's made a way for us to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Don't neglect it. Let's pray. Lord, we close this time of service. Lord, just thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Your example in prayer. Lord, it's humbling to me just to teach and to preach about prayer because I know I'm lacking so much. I know I struggle with it, and I definitely don't pray as I should. But I thank You, Lord, for making it available. I thank You, Lord, that I can come to You and cast all my cares upon You and trust You, Lord, to do what's best and to work things out. Lord, just help us as Christians, as a church family, to rely upon You, to take advantage of prayer, not to see it as something that we have to do, but something that we get to do and that we need to do. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to have the right perspective on prayer. And Lord, we just thank You for being so good to us, Lord. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.